You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, where we just read. And we're in our first Sunday of Lent. And so just to remind you of a couple of things. One is that on our website, we have links on our resource page to Lent daily readings that you can go through. We also have it printed out in the greeting area by the giving table, and part of the practice of this and going through Scripture every day is just to allow the Word to soak in us. Sometimes we approach the Word as I need a feeling out of it today. I'm going to read the Word because I need a feeling. I need to feel like I've touched God. What we need is for the Word of the Lord to soak into us so that we can, over time, find what it is to have the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us. And there are times where we're wanting an emotional response, a one-to-one correspondence. I've spent a minute in the Word. I need a minute's worth of God back, or we want 10 hours worth of God back for the minute that we spend, you know? Part of the practice of walking with Christ is to realize if we'll just soak in the Word and just allow this Word to seep down into us, over time, we will find that Word dwelling richly in us. And so I invite you during this Lenten season to every day just take some time, take a few minutes, and just walk through those passages of Scripture. And then also today, if you want to follow along on YouVersion, if you go to events, and if you've got your locator on, it should come up to Heights Church pretty quick, and our event is now live, and you can follow along with the Scripture and some questions, and then some of the main points of the message. And then at the end of that, on the YouVersion, is a reading plan for a few days this week to try to guide your reading. And then if you don't have YouVersion, you can go to heightschurchmn.org slash resources, and it's the top entry on the page. It's today's entry, and you can follow along on our notes there. The nice thing about the YouVersion is you can take your own notes along the way in there if you can type with thumbs very fast, which most people can today. So just a couple of those resources. But we have entered into this season of Lent, and it, just some reminders, because this is a season we try to follow. We try to make sure we focus in during Advent. We try to make sure we focus in during Lent. But just as a reminder, Lent goes all the way back to the 4th century of the church. And it spans 40 days that are weekdays. The Sundays are celebrations of resurrection, so they are taken out of that number. So 40 days. So from Ash Wednesday, and it will work all the way to Holy Week. And then we celebrate Good Friday. In our community, we have a community Good Friday service that's a one-hour service at noon. Then we will have a service for 1 hour in the evening on Good Friday, and then celebrate Easter. Originally, that preparation period of Lent was used for those who were walking through the process of being ready to be baptized. In the early church, baptism would occur on Easter. And so those who had walked in discipleship with the Lord, had committed to the Lord, they would go through this time of preparation. And then on Easter Sunday, they would be baptized. And so Lent is now marked by being a time of prayer and preparation as we get our hearts ready for Easter. Sometimes it gets missed. Sometimes sometimes I've heard people say, well, every day is Easter. But if every day is Easter, no day is Easter. You don't know the power of resurrection until you stand on the grave. And we need our hearts examined. And this is part of that process. So also is this connection of the 40s that happened, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this particular time of year is the highlight of the church year as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't typically focus on the seasons in the American Evangelical Church, but for us, we've chosen to observe these key seasons because they help us keep a rhythm of kingdom life. And we need that baseline, that bass note that's always playing in our lives, so that we can keep learning line upon line and precept upon precept. So as we get into the text today, this is the text that is here for us in the gospel, and it's about the temptation of Jesus. And we read the text earlier, and again in verse 1, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And there is that significance of 40 that can be traced through the main stories of Israel and the church. And it's that understanding of that the of what has gone on in the life of Israel and in the story and the significance of that number. But the interesting thing here too is that the Spirit, it says he was led by the Spirit. In other translations, it says the Spirit drove Jesus. The Spirit threw Jesus into the wilderness. And it's the Spirit that does this. And there's a testing that is going to take place. And the Father is the one who instructs the Spirit to initiate the test on his own Son. And there are times when the Spirit will bring in a test for us. It's not for our harm. It is to demonstrate to us what is already going on, what the Lord is already doing, and we are enabled to see it. So in this is that 40 days and 40 nights, which is significant because for Israel, there were 40 years of wandering in the desert. And then for two significant people within the story of the Old Testament, 40 days that Moses fasted and prayed, and then 40 days that Elijah fasted and prayed. And the 40 years is that for Israel, that wandering in the wilderness is that place of temptation. Now, remember the story. This is when they were ready to go in the book of Numbers. They were ready to go into the promised land the first time. They sent the 12 spies in, and they came back and reported all the goodness of the land. But 10 of the spies said, "We can't do this." And so everybody rebelled. They want to fire Moses. They want to elect another leader, and they want to go back to Egypt. And so the Lord says, "We're going to let 40 years pass. We've got to let most of this generation die off, and we need, and then we'll come back to it, and then I'll let you enter into the land." So that place of temptation, where Israel had the opportunity to go in, and then that temptation of "We can't do this." They failed in that, and Jesus, in his 40 days in the wilderness, it's a sign of redemption. It's a sign of redeeming what Israel had failed in. And each of these had a 40 to deal with, and when each of these happened, it was the beginning of something else. It's what would, for 40 days for Moses and for 40 days for Elijah, it was what would catapult them to the next thing. And I also find it incredibly significant that Moses and Elijah both dealt with 40-day testing periods, and both dealt with the Lord doing something significant in their lives. And for both of them, those 40 days were either involved directly in the location of Mount Horeb or being led to Mount Horeb. And then that's where the Lord would redirect their lives in some significant way. And then, so it's Moses and Elijah, 40 days, Mount Horeb, and it's Moses and Elijah who meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I love unwrapping this stuff from time to time as I meditate on it, because we don't want to miss these significant signs that God puts there for us all through Scripture. You know, and for us, again, the significance of soaking in the Scripture is it's far more than just getting our verse for the day. Amen? It is to learn to soak in the Word and allow the Word to do something in us. So let's look at the temptations. Each of these temptations carry significance. And there are a couple of main things about temptation in all three of these that we can identify. But there are a couple of things that are significant about particular ones. In the first one, it says, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of Man, tell these stones to become bread. That one is significant because when the enemy came to Eve in the garden, he tempts her with food. It's the fruit of the tree. And when the enemy comes to Jesus, the first thing he tempts him with is food. Now, the interesting thing I love about this whole thing with fasting is, the enemy comes at Jesus at the end of the 40-day fast, and Matthew does note he was hungry. Of course, who wouldn't be after 40 days? But the whole thing is that sometimes we're tempted to think that was when Jesus was the weakest. It is not when Jesus was the weakest. After a 40-day fast, that's when you are the strongest. Now, you're physically weak, but you're spiritually strong. If the enemy was really going to go get him, I've said he should have come around day 10, 11, or 12. Because at that particular point, one, you're really hungry, and two, you're really frustrated. And that's really a good point to come in and tempt. But the enemy, he's not the smartest guy. And so it's just, we think, well, that's just got to be that's just not fair. It comes on at the end. No, it's completely stupid. The enemy's like, duh, don't do that again, But it's just, we don't realize what that discipline of walking through fasting will really do for us. And then there's that other one, place in the temptations where the enemy shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And we can debate about the enemy actually having the power to offer that or not. Would he be able to offer him all the kingdoms of the world? And it's sometimes worth a discussion. But here, I'm taken by this particular thought on the temptation. He offers what the enemy offers at this particular point. It is the offer of political power. It's the offer of the now. Get power now. And that is a major temptation for us, especially in Western Christianity, because we are looking for power now. We are looking for influence now. We are looking for results now. And we may find ourselves paying a heavy price for that fame and fortune and have not realized it yet. Now, that's free, so back to our regularly scheduled programming. I want to look at some of the lessons from the temptations, and not the singing group, but the actual temptations, and look at a couple of things out of this. The first lesson is this: don't shortcut the work of the cross. Each of these temptations is to take Jesus away from the course that is set for him, which will eventually lead him to the cross. And the biggest lesson out of this is the enemy is trying to shortcut the mission of God. And Lent calls us to reflect on the work of Christ and how that work has the impact in our lives, the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that deep, affecting work that the cross of Jesus Christ has on our lives. And think of the impact of that if you take a shortcut from it. That if the cross doesn't have the work in Jesus' life, and if the cross doesn't have the work in our lives, the impact of those kinds of shortcuts it could have. Here's Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He's been baptized by John. He's put out into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days. He comes, and here is the enemy tempting him. And all that is left for Jesus at this point is, everything. He's got to walk through three and a half years of ministry, teaching the kingdom, demonstrating the kingdom, and then at the end of that, have what he knows is ahead, the work of the suffering of the cross. And here is that full work that is ahead of him. And the temptation from the enemy is, Jesus, you know you can do it. Let's walk in the power of the spectacular now. Let's not wait. Put on the show. Give people what they want. Because when they see that, they're going to realize there's the Messiah we've been looking for, and they will do all they can to make sure you're the leader and they get to overthrow Rome. Let's just shortcut all of this and let's give the people what they want. Take the power, take the way of power, and people will follow. They want someone who will deal with their enemies in their way. People thought they knew the best solution, so just go their route. Take that. Take that route. Take that power. That, they're going to follow you. When Jesus was put, the enemy leads Jesus up onto the top of the temple. The temptation was to grab the spectacular now. The temptation was to display the power of God and wow the people. Shortcut the process. The temptation to grab the spectacular now was to step out of the character of God. The temptation was to circumvent the process that God had designed. One writer put it this way: in life, most shortcuts end up taking longer than the longer route. And we need to remember that. There is that temptation that we may have to shortcut the work of the cross in our lives. And the other thing to remember out of that, it's not that we go looking for pain in our lives. It's not about bragging how hard life is. It is the understanding that the Lord has a way for us. We don't need to go looking for a cross. One has already been provided. The second thing is this. The second lesson here is this. Is we need to give up the desire to be like God. The desire to handle it our own way. The temptation of Eve in the garden wasn't exactly the same as Jesus turning the stone to bread, but we don't want to miss the temptation example here. Because with Eve, the enemy was playing on humanity's desire to just handle things. Eve had the idea put in her head that she could be like God. We tend to want to short-circuit God's plan. You know, we look at what God is doing or trying to do and we can't figure it out, and he's taking so much time getting it done and he's not making it very plain to me anyway. And, you know, what we can get done and how we can do it is so much faster, so much better, and it looks so much better too. It just looks great, you know. The root of all temptation is our desire to handle our own lives. The root of all temptation, the root of all sin, is we want to be our own little gods. We create our own way to worship what we do, our own way of salvation, all of it. We try to figure out how we can get life done in a more efficient way. And Jesus is invited to short-circuit the way of the cross. Wouldn't the way of political power be so much better? Wouldn't the way of thousands of people rallying around you right away be incredible? Jesus wasn't going to short circuit the will of the Father. When I was a senior in college, I had the opportunity to sit in on a lunch with a missionary couple, and they had been immensely effective in evangelization of Brazil. He was an evangelist. He had grown up on the mission field. He'd grown up in Brazil, and so his call, the Lord had called him back to Brazil, and in his missionary career would regularly preach to soccer stadiums full of 100,000, 150,000 people, and just an immensely great preacher, a heart for souls, and was easily called the Billy Graham of Brazil in his day. And this missionary couple was talking about just the life of ministry and things, and the missionary the wife said a thing I've never ever forgotten. She said, "Submit yourself to the seasons of life." And she said, because when he had grown up on the mission field and he came home to go to college, and he went to Bible college, and it was a day in the Assemblies of God when you went to Bible college, and if you were called to missions, it didn't matter what background you had. What you needed to do was you needed to be a lead pastor in a church for 2 years, and then you could apply for missions. This is a guy that had grown up on the mission field. He knew the language. He knew the culture. It was who he was. And he didn't fight it. He didn't argue about it. He went and found a church to pastor. And they said they went off into a little mountain town, into a little Assemblies of God church, and pastored there for a few years. And the wife said, she said, "I want you to know he never complained. He submitted to the season of life that he was in." And in that little mountain church, she said, the same guy you heard, the same passion you heard in chapel today, and the same passion he would deliver to a soccer stadium full of 100,000 people was the same way he preached to that small church in the mountains, waiting to get a chance to go back to Brazil. She said, submit yourself to the seasons of life. You may not know what God is doing. You may not see the clear path to the end of his goal. And along comes another option, and it seems good, and it seems right, and it sure seems brighter, because you can actually see the goal. And God may be taking you through a season that will bring life not only to you but to others, and it may not be visible for years. We have temptations for the spectacular. We have temptations to show off God, so to speak. We have temptations for political power so we can just force our way into living peaceably with all people, as long as peaceably is, you know, our way. And we need to guard against these temptations because they take us away from the path of the cross. One of the greatest lessons we can learn out of the temptations of Christ is we are not God. It is not our process, it is his. And what he wants to do is for his glory, not ours. A couple more things about the temptations. The third point is this. Submission to God is critical. Submission to God is critical. He knows the way, and it's a good way. Jesus submitted to the way the Father mapped out for him. He was not going to be taken off course. We get tempted to look at other things as good. We question who we are or what we're doing, and we settle for the question, what's wrong with it? And we need to ask a better question, what's right with it? We need to ask questions of ourselves in major decisions that doesn't ask what's wrong with it. We need to ask, is this God's best for me? Is this God's best for me? We need to submit to God, because when we do, we find a good father. He's not going to give us stones for bread. He isn't going to leave us with crumbs from the table. Our lives need to be brought to God every day. A life of surrender means from time to time, honestly, to literally find a way to lay our bodies before him and say, Lord, here I am. I trust your path. God may be asking you to do something in sacrifice that won't serve you at all. It may not be a result you get to see. But down the road will be those who will rise up and call you blessed because of the sacrifice you made. Submission to God is critical. What we are doing at Heights Church is slow work. It is not huge work. It is not flashy work. And it may not even make sense at times. But our goal isn't flash. Our goal cannot be recognition. And that's my temptation. But it has to be about obedience. to know that he is asking us to do something that will serve our city, to do something that will prepare us as the people of God as things might get tougher for us as the American church. And we need to trust his process, even if it looks hard or goofy at the time. And the last thing is this. Resistance is powerful with not just the written word, but the living word. In the second temptation, the enemy says, "The Bible says," and that's when you find out someone who just happens to know a few words and phrases, and someone who knows the word. The enemy can quote the word, Jesus exegetes the word. Jesus lives out the word. You know, I could spend an entire message on, a whole message on how to fight temptation. But two things are necessary. One is submission to God, which we just mentioned. The second is the word. But it's not just reciting the word, because even the devil can recite the word. It's about the powerful combination of the written word with the living word. It is when I will take myself, there are times, and I've shared this before, but there are times where I can reach a particular point in my life and in study and just where I'm engaging the word, and I reach the end of a particular type of study and I'm not really sensing what the next thing is for me. And I've got this list of scriptures that I keep in the front of my Bible. And when the Spirit leads me to this list, I know what I need to do. I need to start at the top of that list and I need to go all the way through it. And they're familiar passages of scripture. I call them ancient wells. They're just places the Spirit has met me. And I have to go all the way through it because I know each time I engage the entire list, along the way, the Spirit will show me the next thing to do. I engage the written word because this will take me. It'll take me to Him. When I engage this list all during Lent, and I just read those passages, and I just say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It's taking the written word and leading me to life. And I want to know Him. So it's not just about verses you need to memorize or anything like that. It's learning that Satan can quote the text, but Jesus lived it out. And there's a huge difference. We need the written word soaking into our lives so we can be led to the living word who is Christ. I invite you to pay attention to your Lenten readings, to pray through those passages, to stay in silence with those passages and find a way to be led to the living word where the enemy cannot stand a chance. He can't. He can quote all day long. But when Christ dwells richly in you, you've submitted to Him and you've engaged His word, the enemy has no chance, no matter what temptation he throws into your life. Let's pray. Lord, we need your living word. Lord, we need to watch what you do in these temptations and how you deal with them. And then we need to be engaged with your actions and engaged with your Spirit so we can know what to do as well. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives as we walk through this season of Lent, that you would help us to be re-engaged with your life in these last few weeks that you had it here on earth, that we engage your life, your ministry, your suffering, and your resurrection. Lord, don't let us whistle past the graveyard in a hurry to get to an empty tomb. Lord, let us dwell at a tomb where the stone is rolled over it, the seal is applied, and we know your body's in it, and we don't know what's next. Help us to stand on the grave so we can know the resurrection. Lord, let the full word of Christ have its full effect in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.